You turn again, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and we'll read again verse 1. Where John writes, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." And in your bulletin, you can see the confessional statements that are printed there from both the Westminster Confession and the Belgic Confession of Faith. We can read the Westminster Confession of Faith at this time, part 2, section 3, where we read there, "In the unity of the Godhead there be three persons of one substance, power and eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, the Holy Ghost eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son." Well, this morning we are continuing to consider this great doctrine of the Trinity. Last week, you remember from Proverbs chapter 8, we saw the eternal delight that the Father has in the Son and the eternal delight that the Son has in the Father. That was a glimpse, if you will, into eternity past. And here this morning, and from Revelation 22, we are now given a glimpse into eternity future. We are given a glimpse into heaven itself, and what we find there at the center of eternity future is the same thing we found when we had that glimpse into eternity past. We find again God delighting in God. Though thousands of years have passed, according to our estimation of time, in heaven, in eternity, there is this unbroken, unceasing love and delight that has continually and constantly flowed from the Father to the Son, from the Son to the Father, all in the Spirit of love, the Holy Spirit Himself. And notice then the way that John begins this verse. "He showed me a pure river of water of life." He showed me. All the Scripture is showing us something this morning, don't you agree, that is altogether wonderful. Something that we could never have worked out. Isn't that what John is saying when he says, "He showed me"? He's saying, "I didn't make this up. I couldn't make this up. He showed me." John is saying that no amount of human knowledge, no amount of human philosophy, no amount of science, and all the amassed knowledge and science and philosophy this world has or will ever know would never show you this. But He showed me a pure river of water of life. Ah, see what you see. See what you see when you read your Bible by faith. See the things that are shown to you. You can see into eternity past, you can see into eternity future. These are things the world knows nothing about. Now, as we said, at the center of what we see in heaven, whether it's the past or the future, is the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And last week we looked in a particular way at the relationship between the Father and the Son, and this morning we hope to consider more of the relationship the Holy Spirit sustains in the Trinity. And then we hope to see how this relationship that the Holy Spirit has with the Father and the Son, how that relationship brings all the blessings of salvation and grace to God's people. So the relationship and the blessings that come or that result from this relationship. A river whose streams make glad. So in the first place then, the unique relationship that exists between the Holy Spirit and the other persons of the Trinity. You notice our text speaks, or at least hints, of this relationship. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. There is relationship here. Most of the commentators and theologians, at least that I read, take this river to be the Holy Spirit, or at the very least, the influences of the Holy Spirit. One or two don't. And so I want to give some reasons for why I do believe it is correct to see this river as picturing for us in the apocalyptic genre that we have here, picturing for us the Holy Spirit of God. And to do that, we compare Scripture with Scripture. So three things. First of all, notice that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is often referred to as water, or as a flood even. For example, if you go to Isaiah 44 and verse 3, you read there, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed." Or then Ezekiel 36 and verse 25 and 27. "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean, and I will pour my spirit upon you." Clean water, I will pour my spirit. But then if you come to the New Testament, we come to the New Testament, and it's not unfamiliar now to think of the Holy Spirit as water, as pictured by water. You come to the New Testament, and you come to the writings of John in his Gospel. John, you remember, is the one who's writing here in Revelation. And we find that in John's Gospel, the Holy Spirit is often referred to either as water or as even living water. John 3 verse 5, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And then maybe even more specifically and more emphatically, you come to John 7 verse 38 and verse 39, and Jesus tells us there, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." Now the question there then is, what is the Scripture that Jesus is referring to? And again, most commentators will say, well, it's not any one in particular, but it's several that are effectively the same prophecy from Zechariah and Joel, and very likely from Ezekiel 47, the chapter that we read, where Ezekiel pictures the waters flowing forth, proceeding forth, and giving life to the nations. So it seems compelling, therefore, to conclude that concerning the water referred to in Ezekiel, and therefore the water referred to by John, if indeed he is picking up on this idea that we have of the waters in Ezekiel, that it could be said of all these waters, "But this he spake concerning the Spirit." But then we can come to look at Revelation itself. And in Revelation itself, you have repeated mention in symbolic language, yes, but repeated mention made of the work of the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy and the Holy Spirit, rather, is referred to there as the seven spirits. Not seven in number, but seven in the sense of perfection, the perfect spirit, the complete spirit, the perfect spirit, the seven spirits of God. And repeatedly in Revelation, the seven spirits of God are said to be before the throne of God and of the Lamb, and sent forth from the throne of God and of the Lamb. You have, for example, in chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, the great invocation, Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, that's the Father, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. And then you go to chapter 4, for example, and you read several times there of seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And then in chapter 5 and verse 6, in the midst of the throne stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits sent forth into all the earth. And so then, when you come to Revelation 22 and verse 1, and you read, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, we do not believe it is a stretch at all to say that this picture is for us the blessed third person of the Trinity, sent forth, proceeding forth from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, whenever you want to look at a doctrine and you come to a text and you say, well, it's not for me, that's not 100% clear, then you know that what you should do is that you go to another part of Scripture where it is clear. And so you search Scripture by Scripture. And so even if that did not convince, we would still be able to say by the analogy of faith, by looking at another Scripture, that certainly the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. You could do that, for example, in John 15, verse 26, where Jesus says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, I will send them from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And so then, when we read of this river of water of life proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb, we say again that this is showing us the unique relationship that exists between the Holy Spirit and the Son. And notice the word unique. There is something the Holy Spirit does that uniquely distinguishes him from the other two persons of the Godhead. How then can you distinguish the Father and the Son from the Holy Spirit? Certainly not with regard to their attributes, not with regard to their infinity or their eternality or their goodness or their wisdom or their holiness. No one person of the Trinity is more holy or more wise or more good or more infinite or more eternal than the other. They are each fully God, and so we cannot distinguish them, and we dare not distinguish them in their essential attributes. So what is the unique distinction then between the Holy Spirit and the other two persons? Well, you can distinguish the three persons of the Trinity from each other by what theologians refer to as their personal properties. Their personal properties. The personal property of the Father is that he begets the Son. He alone does that. The personal property of the Son is that he is begotten by the Father. The Son alone is begotten by the Father. The personal property of the Holy Spirit is that he proceeds from the Father and the Son. He alone does that. And every good theologian will say here that there is great mystery, and that further than that, we cannot actually go. We don't actually know what that means. And then maybe you say, well, if we don't know what it means, then why are we talking about it? And why? What's the point in speaking about personal properties? Well, there are three very good reasons why we should distinguish the three persons by their personal properties. Let me give you three. The personal properties tell us that though we believe in one God, yet we believe in this one God, there are three distinct persons, Trinity. The three persons are each fully God, but the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. And so, for example, the Holy Spirit is not just the power of God in some abstract way, as the Jehovah Witness will tell you. But the Holy Spirit is Himself a person. You can refer to the Spirit as not it, but Him. And then secondly, the personal properties tell us that these three persons relate to one another in an intimate way. Father, Son, Spirit are all relational terms. You can't think of the Father, but you think of His Son. You can't think of the Son, but you think of His Father. You can't think of the Spirit, but you think of the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son. They relate to one another. And so then the point here is that the three persons are not just doing their own thing. They always work together, and they always work harmoniously together. There's intimate relationship. And then thirdly, the personal properties also tell us, importantly, that there is order in God. God is a God of order. Everything He does has order in it. And so the Father is the first person. The Son is the second person. The Spirit is the third person. Not first, second, third in terms of importance or in terms of their being even. No, they are each fully, infinitely God. But first, second, third in terms of their order of operation. You can see order then, can't you, in creation. Creation must be the result of the triune God. You see order in redemption. Redemption comes from God, by the Son, through the Holy Spirit. The Father sends, the Son goes, the Spirit applies. There's order in all that God does. Oh, it's a great mystery, isn't it? But how great then God is, and how greatly He is to be admired, how greatly He is to be adored. There's so much, yes, that we don't know. There's so much that might even confuse us. But the little that we do know, the little that we can say with the light of Scripture should cause us to bow and to adore Him and to seek Him and to say, Lord, show me Thyself. Lord, show me Thy glory, as Moses prayed. Show me something of what John saw here. Make Thyself known to me. May I know Thee by true faith. And that really tells us, doesn't it, of how wonderful it is that this God, that this glorious, perfectly blessed God, that He would be seeking relationship with people like you and people like me. That's amazing. He doesn't need us, and we are sinners, and we are enemies to Him, and yet He is extending mercy. He is saying, come into this fellowship, this communion. He is providing for our needs as sinners. How wonderful it is that this God, who is infinitely satisfied in Himself, should say of miserable worms of the dust, my delights were with the sons of men. Well, that's something of the relationship between the Spirit and the other persons. And now let us look at how this relationship of the Spirit brings all the blessings of salvation to God's people. You know, when you heard last week of the delight that the Father has in the Son and the Son has in the Father, and then that His delights go towards the sons of men, surely the question comes in your mind, how is that possible? How is that possible? How is it possible that mankind, the creature, should so be the object of the delights of this blessed Trinity. And then that question becomes all the more pressing upon you when you consider that it's not just that we are creatures, but that we are fallen, that we have sinned, that we have rebelled, that we have set up our enemy banners against the Lord Jesus and against God Himself. How is it possible that His delights should come to the sons of men? How is it possible that their delights should come to be in this God, they who are dead in trespasses and sins? Well, here's the answer. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. This river, picturing the person and the work of the Holy Spirit as He is sent forth from the Father and from the Son, pictures for us all the provision in covenant. It pictures for us all that is bound up in bringing sinful, lost, ruined, hell-deserving sinners to heaven, to come into this inter-Trinitarian love and delight by redemption. Notice some things about this river. Notice that it was a river that was opened up by the Lord Jesus Christ. After man fell, this river was shut up to them. It was as though there was a large dam barricading the grace and the blessing of the Spirit. You remember in Genesis 2, and quite possibly John has this in mind, in Genesis 2, because Revelation 22:1-5, and you can trace this yourself, is really a new Eden. You look at the imagery there, no more curse, now a tree of life, now a river, now fellowship, now face to face with God again. And so you remember in Genesis 2, verse 10, a river went out of Eden to water the garden. But you see, when man sinned, that was lost, as was the access to the tree of life. All blessing was lost. The garden turned into a desert. The fertile land turned into barrenness, and all was lost, except for the promise of one who would come, the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. And so now we see and John sees, and we see this river flowing again. And we say, how can this be? And the answer is this, that it is flowing from out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And what a wonderful description that is. The throne of God and of the Lamb. The throne of God speaks of His sovereignty. He is King. He is Lord. He makes the decrees. He is God. He is sovereign. But it's also the throne of the Lamb. It's the throne that speaks of mercy and provision and sacrifice for sinners. And whatever difficulties you or I place between the sovereignty of God and the flowing out of mercy in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, what this is telling us is that there is no obstacle and there is no difficulty in God's mind and from His throne. The river is flowing from the sovereignty of God. God is exercising His sovereignty. And at the same time, there is mercy that is flowing with a constant stream. And there's no disharmony in God. This river is flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. My dear friend, how much clearer do you want it? John the Baptist said in the wilderness, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But now John the Apostle is saying, not in the wilderness, but in heaven, he is saying, behold the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world, and see the Lamb of God as on the throne of God. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God that was slain on Calvary has been raised. Has been raised from the dead, has been raised to heaven, and is sitting on the throne. The Lamb is on the throne. It's not as though the Lamb is somewhere else pleading a cause. The Lamb is on the throne. He is the one who is sending forth this river of life. He is the one who has opened up this fountain for sin and for uncleanness. What is this telling you? It's telling you that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is able to save you to the uttermost. Whoever you are, whatever your condition, whatever you've done, that's what this is telling you. And it's telling you that behind the exercise of His mercy and the offer of mercy in the gospel in Christ, there is all the authority and the power of the throne of God itself. This river that is flowing is coming from the sovereignty of God in combination with the sacrifice of Christ. This is the glorious origin and source of this river. This is what gives the river its excellency and its glory and its efficacy, its ability to work, to do what it wants to do. It's a river that was opened up by the Lord Jesus. It's a river that whose streams flow through time. We're seeing it in heaven now. But we read Ezekiel 47 too, didn't we? And we see that this river flowed there from out of Jerusalem, flowed to heathen lands, to the east, to the people of Babylon, to people like the people in America, like us. This is where the river is flowing too, and it's flowing, as we will sing in Psalm 87. Heathen lands will come to know the Lord through this river. To people dead in sin, and whoever drinks of this water, to whoever comes into this water, they're going to live. There's going to be life. It's going to refresh the weary pilgrim on his or her way to heaven. It's flowing throughout earth and time. It's a river of which God is saying in the gospel, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." It's the same river the Lord Jesus was making known to the woman at the well when He said, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it was that was saying to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked of Him and He would give you living water." It's the same river that the Spirit and the Bride in the last gospel offer of the Bible comes and calls to sinners and says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come,' and let him that heareth come, and let him that is thirsty come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Freely. It's accessible to all. It's free for all. It will give life to all who drink it. So drink of it. It's an accessible river for all kinds of sinner, because Jesus is saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And if we taste something of the saving work of God in this world, then we are tasting now a little of this water of life. What Samuel Rutherford said, "The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above." What Paul was saying in Philippians, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I taste something of Christ now, but I lament how little I know of Him, how little I know of Him in comparison to the way I desire to know Him. I've had a taste of Him, though, that He is gracious, and I desire more. And the little I know tells me that the more that is coming in heaven is going to be glorious and better. To live Christ, to die gain. It's the same river, this river that flows in time, that Jesus Himself drank of. He drank of this river throughout His life on earth. He was saying, "My meat and my drink is to do the will of Him that sent me." Satan was trying to get Him to drink of the stolen waters, which He said to him were sweet. "Drink of these waters." He never tasted it. He never drank it once. He never took a drop of it. Never. He was drinking of this brook that was running in the way. And this is the river that He was drinking from at Calvary when they were mocking Him, when they were scourging Him, when His thirst was great. They gave Him vinegar to drink, and He refused it. And when His thirst was great, we read there in Psalm 22 that His tongue cleaves to the jaw of His mouth, making speech a physical impossibility, dehydration. And yet he was drinking of this river. Psalm 110, the last verse, the brook that runs in the way will give him drink. And for this cause he will lift up his head and he will cry with a loud voice, it is finished. He drank of this brook. Then it's a river that flows in an ocean fullness in heaven. The saints in heaven got their first taste, their first drink of this river in time, but now they are drinking from this river in a perfect way. He showed me, says John, he showed me heaven. He showed me beyond the veil. He gave me a glimpse. He showed me of what I have longed for my whole life long. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. He showed me the abundance of the river in heaven. It's a river. It's not a trickle. It's a river. It's speaking of an abundance. And the river is proceeding constantly, continually, without ebb or flow. That's the force of the verb, proceeding, continuing to proceed. That's living water. If water is not running, it becomes stale. But if it's running, it's living water. And here is living water, proceeding, always proceeding. And now in time, the saints often said, my soul for God, the living God, doth thirst. When will I near unto his countenance approach and in God's sight appear? But now they're singing, there to an ocean fullness. His mercy doth expand, the constant grace, the constant streams of love and saving health flowing, constantly flowing to the inhabitants of heaven, an abundance. But he also says, he showed me the holiness of those who drink from this river. It's a pure river. It's clear or bright as crystal. There's nothing in it that spoils. There's no alloy. There's no impurity in this water whatsoever. Yes, it's water that makes clean. It's water that is clean. On earth, the saints drank from this river, but they often mixed it in with their own waters of stolen waters, which were sweet. It spoiled their taste buds here on earth. They didn't drink of it the way they wanted. Yes, they tasted that the Lord was gracious, but they had tastes for what spoiled, what ruined their taste, what mixed in with this water. But here they drink from the pure river. The pure river. No alloy, no impurity whatsoever. Now they are saying in sweet communion, Lord, with thee I constantly abide. My hand thou holdest in thine own to keep me near thy side. Pure river. He showed me the fellowship of those who drink from this river. Ah, this is the excellence of this river. It's where it comes from, as we saw. It comes from the throne of God and of the Lamb, the wonderful, glorious, inter-Trinitarian love of God that has been running in love to the church from all eternity. Eternity past, it was there. In time, it was there. I have loved you unto the end. In eternity future, it is there, constantly flowing. Oh, it was not always reciprocated, was it? It was not always reciprocated, but it was always flowing out to his church, flowing out to his bride, having loved his own. He loved them to the end. But now, this is being reciprocated. The Father now delights in the love of the adopted sons who are coming and saying, all my wellsprings are in thee. The Son now receives inexpressible delight as he rejoices over his bride with singing, and he rests in his love. And as he receives love, perfect love back from his church who he loved, from his bride, then it is eminently true. He will see of the travail of his soul and he will be satisfied. And the Spirit, he has been coming with the love, he has been commending the love of the Father and the Son and himself to sinners. And now he can take love back. He is the way by which the love comes back to the Son and back to the Father. And what love What joy that gives the Holy Spirit as He not only gives it this way, but now that way as well. Never again, never again will the Holy Spirit be grieved. Glorious things are spoken of Thee, Thou City of the Lord. O Christ, He is the fountain. The deep, sweet well of love, the streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness, His mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Has He showed you? Have you come to drink of this river? The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Amen. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray.